I wonder, as we, those of us who are parents, whether we have young people, young adults, or whether we have very young children, I wonder if we're aware, as we think about the lives of our children, our young people, and as we make the decisions that affect them in our families, I wonder if we realize that there's another very, very important ingredient in this mix, and I wonder if we have given an adequate attention to this other ingredient. I think it's important for us to understand as Christians that the responsibility of us as parents is more than just to ensure the good life for our kids. Of course, we want the good life for them, and we want the very best for them. But I think it's also important for us to understand that children, according to Psalm 127, verse 3, children are the heritage of the Lord. That we have more than a responsibility to our children. God's got an interest in this whole area. And I wonder sometimes if God's interest in this area is much more than any of us really understand as parents. If I asked you what the first commandment was, you would probably tell me, "Thou shalt have no other gods before you." That was the first of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, but that was not the first commandment. The first commandment is in Genesis 1:28, and it says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." God's interested in babies. He's interested in children. He's interested in young people and the families that they're a part of. In Malachi, the second chapter, you might want to turn over to there, the 15th verse. We think that the primary purpose that God gave us spouses is for our own pleasure and our own companionship. And while that is a central part of God's plan for us, for in Genesis 2, he looked at Adam and he said, "It's not good that man should be alone, for I will make a help that is meet for him. I'm going to make him a capable helper." But that's not the whole story. That's only a part of it. For there's a further revelation of God's purpose in marriage when the prophet Malachi, in his second chapter, the 15th verse, said, "Has not the Lord made them one?" I'm reading from the NIV here. "Has not the Lord made them one?" In other words, did not the Lord ordain marriage in flesh and spirit? They're his. And why did he make them one? I think the King James says, "And wherefore made he them one?" What was God's purpose in bringing a man and a woman together and making them one flesh and one spirit? Why did he do that? Because he was seeking godly offspring. Now listen to me when I say that it is not God's purpose that we should just have offspring. It's God's purpose that we should have godly offspring. Are you listening? This is more than just a matter of the flesh. This is flesh and spirit. God is looking for godly seed. We have a responsibility to our kids. And you needn't worry about fulfilling that. Your parents, the children's grandparents, will make sure you fulfill your responsibility to your kids. The grandparents will be after you, making sure that you do right by them. But I'm here in God's place today. I'm here in God's name today to be sure that we understand that we not only have a responsibility to our children, we have a responsibility to our God for them. It's always been a big responsibility, but it's even bigger as we get nearer the end. It gets tougher and tougher and tougher and tougher to bring up godly offspring, to raise up godly seed. It gets more and more difficult. Therefore, we must get more and more vigilant. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses, beginning with the first. It talks about here the last days, and about how in the last days perilous times shall come. How many of you understand and know that we're living in the last days? These are the last days. I don't know how many more days there are, whether there's one or 1,000 or 10,000 more days. I don't know, but I know these are the last days. And Paul wrote Timothy, this is Paul's last transmission, as it were, over and out. And he wrote Pastor Timothy and he said this, I want you to know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's what the times are going to be like. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Does this describe anyone you know? Could it perhaps describe someone in your own household at times? This is the nature and the spirit of the day in which we live. And for it to creep into Christian homes should not surprise us. And if we are not prepared for this, we're going to get waylaid by it. Now let me just highlight a couple of those from that passage. I want you to ask yourself about the children that are part of your responsibility, the young people, the children, the little ones and the bigger ones that are in your homes, moms and dads. Do you ever see this in their lives or in their behavior? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You ever see that? Don't speak out loud, just say it to yourself. I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves. And I don't want you to embarrass your children. But I want you to ask yourself some questions. And hopefully, I hope to provide you some answers today. Covetous. Wanting something that is someone else's. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers, maybe not. Disobedient to parents. You ever get that? Unthankful. Do you ever see that? Verse 3, truce breakers. Break the word. False accusers. Well, I didn't do it. He did it. Incontinent. Can't reason with them. Verse 4. Heady and high-minded. Mom and dad don't know anything. They couldn't find their way out of a paper bag. Hey, listen. I was 15 once. My dad told me when I was 15, he had such wisdom. I thought he was such a jerk. He said, son, you're 15 years old and you don't think I know anything. But when you are 21, you are going to be flabbergasted at how much I learned in 6 years. He was absolutely right. I think that's just pretty generally true in families. I mean, this is something that kids are dealing with, young people are dealing with, and it's part of the time. And as we get closer to the end, moms and dads, you got to know it gets harder. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. This is not the 1950s. This is not the 1910s. This is not the 1880s. This is the 1990s. And as we get closer to the end, it's perilous times. You can't do as you were done and as your grandparents were done. It's not the same age. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Do you understand that young people and children can be infected and impacted by the same evils that you and I are? Do you realize that Satan hates them the same way he hates you? Too often I think parents, all parents, but especially Christian parents, we have blinders on where their children are concerned. Well, my children can't do any wrong. Everybody else's kids, you know, but not mine. Well, I want to say to you today, moms and dads, get real. Wake up. because there are pressures out there, and those pressures are coming against all children. No respecter of persons. Real love, beloved, is not blind when it comes to responsible parenting. If your love is blind, then you better prepare yourself for disaster, because your disaster's coming, and you better get my phone number because you'll need it. The times are perilous, and parents are not immune. There's only two kinds of parents. There's prepared kind and unprepared kind. There's not immune kind. Our kids have the same potential for temptation. They have the same potential for sin. They have the same potential for deceit and deception as mom and dad do. And the problem the kids have is there's even greater pressure on them to succumb. And more than that, they have less experience with which to confront these things that come against them. And so they're dependent upon us. They're dependent upon you. They're dependent upon mom and dad. That's the way God set it up. Did you ever wonder why God didn't just drop the kids in here on a watermelon truck? Wouldn't it have been nice if he'd have dropped them in here at age 23, married and already with her own job and home and everything else, and already with a savings account to take care of us? Wouldn't that have been nice? But he didn't set it up that way. He dropped them in here in one condition, and do you know what describes their condition? Helpless. Helpless. Now, moms and dads, when you see them in their 7-pound form, or some of you ladies, healthy ladies, you got some 10-pounders, you know, but whether they're 7-pounders or 10-pounders or 20-pounders, you understand what I mean. You look at them like that, you know they're helpless. You need to be able to look at them at age 10 and 12 and 15 and notice that they are also helpless. Now, they're not as helpless as they were when they were 2 months, but they need you. They need you bad, or they may not want you. Aye, there's the rub. They may not want you, but they need you. The world is screaming at your beloved offspring, be like we are, be conformed, do what we do, it's good, it feels good, you'll like it, and you'll be out of it if you don't. Screaming, shouting at your kids, day in and day out. But Romans 12 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, moms and dads, you are going to be the ones that are going to describe the path or proscribe the path that our children, our young people, are going to be walking along, and whether they're going to be transformed or conformed. Now, I'm not saying that you can live the life for your child. You cannot live the life for your child. And your child's going to have to make some decisions along the way. But there needs to be some pretty definite and pretty direct support along the way to help our kids. You can say, oh, kids are just going to be kids. You can say that all day long, but that is not going to get it today. If you say, Mike, well, kids are just going to be kids, my kid just going through a phase, oh, God help us. God help us. The toughest part of raising your children righteously is when you have to cross them and say no and face their anger. It is not unusual, Mom, to have your child mad at you. Nor is it a great sin. Kids do get mad at their parents, the same way you and I get mad at God. Why do we get mad at God? Because He won't let us do some things that our flesh wants to do. But why does He do that for us? Is He doing it because He just wants to rule us? He does it because He loves us. Young person, if you've got a mom, if you've got a dad that doesn't say yes, 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 anything you want to do, hoop-de-doop, you better thank God you got that kind of a parent. And if you've got one that refuses to say no to you, you start praying for your mom and dad for wisdom and courage. I tell you, it takes courage. It takes real courage to stand and in the face of your beloved seed, the one that you gave life, and to have them look through these slitted eyes with hate because you won't let them do what it is they think they absolutely must do or they'll die. You've got to understand, moms and dads, your kids have flesh that they're wrestling with too. And the flesh is ugly. And when the flesh starts to burn, it stinks. It smells. You can have a pretty smelly household when you're going through these phases, when you're dealing with them. I mean, it can get pretty ugly. The other kids in the house, you know, will run and hide when these battles take, when these battles are joined. And so lots of parents, rather than fighting, well, they're just going to have peace. Peace at any price. Well, I got to tell you, moms and dads, you may not pay the price for that peace at that moment, but you will pay the price for the peace. And this peace costs too much. Don't you pay this. Don't you do this. Don't you give in just to keep peace in your house. Well, it's easier. I just look the other way. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're doing. They're out there. Well, if you don't know what they're doing, I guarantee you the devil knows what they're doing. He knows every minute what they're doing, and he's on their trail. I'm not talking just about 15-year-olds, although that's where we get the greatest opposition, you know, when they hit those teen years. I'm talking about the little ones, too. And the time to start this, moms and dads, those of you who haven't done this and your kids are already 17, you're in trouble. God knows you need lots of help. The time to start doing this is when you're still rocking them. Then when they get to be 17, they'll realize you mean business. You cannot just look the other way. You cannot be, listen. Jesus, listen, moms and dads, listen to this very carefully. Beware when all your children speak well of you. For so did they of the prophets. You know the scripture I'm talking about. Beware when all men speak well of you. You know, if you please all men, you're not pleasing God. I think that's next Sunday night's message, by the way, that one right there. So I'm not going to do any more with that. By the way, we're at the graduation service next week. We're going to have a, you know, a regular worship service and a message and all that, and Pastor Rockhill and his group will be there. And so this is not just we're graduating Missy Swecker. Missy, wave your hand over there, honey. We're graduating Missy Swecker next Sunday night, but we're having a complete service. So you come and be a part of that service. It'll be a good service next Sunday evening. Now, I'm going to talk to you. Can I talk to you just straight? Can I give you some straight talk this morning? Let me do it out of the scripture from 1 Samuel. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. And let me show you how God thinks about this whole business. Oh, it's wonderful when there's liberty in the house, isn't there? I mean, just there's liberty to preach and there's liberty to respond. And it's just, you know, when you got this wonderful liberty and the Holy Spirit of God can really do some good things. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Now, I've preached this before, but it's been a long time. I probably ought to preach this once or twice a year. I think, you know, listen, I am a parent. My kids are as old as most of you are. Now, I've got kids in their 30s, but so it's been a little while, but I know what it is to raise a couple of boys. I mean, we had some wars in our house, didn't we, Lois? We had more war than peace. You know, there were times when you didn't read War and Peace, you just read War and War. But we read some good boys, Lois. I'm not ashamed of our sons. Not the first time. And I know they'll raise good grandkids. I'm not concerned about my grandkids, Tommy, not the first time. For those of you who don't know, Tommy's grandkids and my grandkids are the same grandkids. My boy married his daughter. In 1 Samuel 2, we have the story of a priest of God, a man by the name of Eli. Eli was a good man. He loved God. He was, by all intents and purposes, a good father. He raised two sons who were priests. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. But let's see how God felt about the way he raised his boys. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. Now these men are priests. And they're sons of priests. But they don't know the Lord. Oh, every preacher knows the Lord, surely. And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came, and while the flesh was in the pot seething or boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came in thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He wants to roast it. He doesn't want this boiled lamb. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer them, no, thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it perforce. So they were taking the offerings of the people forcefully and deceitfully. Wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They did not have respect for the Lord's offering. All right, now let's see how Eli dealt with this matter. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were some bad young men. And he said unto them, now this is how Eli dealt with the problem. And he said unto them, underline the word said, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, how did Eli deal with his sons? The same way he probably had always dealt with them. He scolded them. He harangued them. He rebuked them with his tongue. What these boys needed was a swift use of the rod. Scolding is not training. Haranguing is not training. Moms, sometimes I didn't have a mom who hesitated to use the rod. She knew how to use it, and she was very adept at it. But a lot of the moms I know, they don't want to beat their little darlings. That's why God gave us dads. It's not that dads love less. It's dads are not moved by their bleedings. Eli, on the other hand, apparently would not restrain his boys. The pattern that he had with them apparently was to talk to them, reason with them. Oh, come on, boys, you know, this isn't right. And, you know, you're messing with God here, and this is not really an appropriate thing to do, and you're causing the people to sin, and this is really going to be a problem. But how did the boys respond? Absolutely no response. Well, you know, I think that's the way it is in many of our homes. I don't know how it is in our homes in this church, but I know how it is in the homes in our society. You talk about taking a rod to a child, and you're going to hear two words. What are the two words? You're right. Child abuse. I say baloney. I'll tell you what child abuse is. Child abuse is allowing a child to move according to the drives of his own flesh without restraint. Whatever restraint is necessary, that is child abuse. That's why we don't have any room in our prisons to hold the prisoners, so when we get them in there, we don't have any room to keep them. We send them out on the street so they can do it again. And the problem is in our homes. Now, it ought not to be in the Christian homes. We ought to have something, we ought to have it a little better together there, don't you think? Okay. Verse number 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. Now we're going to see how God viewed Eli's stewardship in his fatherhood here. There came a man of God unto Eli. Now this would have been a prophet. God sent a prophet to Eli. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Here's God's word for you. Did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, that is the sons of Levi? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon mine altar and to burn incense and wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, now watch verse 29. This is a very important verse, and you should have your pen out right now and be using it. Wherefore kick ye. Now, Eli did not dishonor the sacrifice of God. His sons did. But God said, why do you kick? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? Eli might well have asked the question, well, what did I do? How did I kick against your offering? How did I treat it disrespectfully? Here it is. And honorest thy sons above me. Now, beloved, you need a bright yellow pencil or some kind of a highlighter, and you need to circle that verse. Because I want you to see how God perceives the responsibility of parenting. Listen, to rear children in a godly, God wants what kind of offspring? Godly offspring. And if you're going to rear godly offspring, it takes work, it takes resolve, it takes courage. The only way you're going to get that is by understanding the principles from the book. Eli's problem was that he honored his sons above God. Why did he honor his sons above God? Because he didn't restrain them. We'll see that a little later. You honored your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk for me before me forever. In other words, I had a promise with Levi and his descendants, and that's you. You're a priest after the house of Levi. My promise is that your house would walk before me forever and serve me. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do you know, beloved moms and beloved dads, you can despise God by being permissive with your kids? I want to say that again because I don't want you to miss it. You can despise God without knowing you're doing it by allowing permissiveness in your children. Now, I didn't say that. Listen, I wouldn't have the courage to say that. I wouldn't have the courage to make that up. But I have the courage to preach it. Behold, the days come, verse 31, that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. In other words, the men that you and the men that follow you in your generations, your family will not grow to an old age. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In other words, I'm going to be your enemy, no longer your friend. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they will die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. All right. Now, what's God's opinion of raising children permissively, and if they won't listen to reason, you just let them do what they want? He takes a dim view of it. Why? Because a child left to himself is headed for destruction. And you're going to pay the price with them, beloved. You can't cut your kids off. I mean, they're still part of your flesh. You know they're going to have your grandchildren. And the grandchildren are going to be a blessing to you or a curse. The time to deal with this is not sometime in the future. The time to deal with this is right now. You understand that our kids are under tremendous pressure, forces after them. And they need you. They need you to stand with them. I was telling somebody else the other day about the times that that our youngest had said to his mom, "Mom, I always kick against you when you tell me no, but you keep telling me no because it's right. Fight, fight, fight when you're telling him, but later on he knows it's right." Remember the time, I don't remember what the situation was, but it was something that he wanted to go, he didn't want to go, but his friends had said, "Come on and go," and he came home and, "Can I go?" And we wouldn't let him go. And he said later to his mother, he said, "Thank you for not letting me go. I didn't want to go, but I couldn't say no. I needed you to say no for me." You don't know, your kids are in there kicking at you, kicking at you, kicking at you in their heart saying, "Please say no, please. Please don't let me do this. I don't want to. But I don't have the strength to say no to my peers. You have to say no for me." Then I can go and say, "Well, my folks won't let me." Then I'd still be cool. "Hey, you were there, weren't you? I mean, you know, so you're 50 years old, but you didn't lose your memory when you passed 50. You know what it was like to be 18, 15, 14, of course. You know you're about to get in trouble and you hope somebody will stop you. But you don't have the courage." That's what I was trying to say to you, that the kids are being seduced, they're being blindsided, they're being attacked, and they need somebody to stand with them, and they don't need a mom and a dad that says, "Okay, well, whatever you want." Did you, moms and dads, you ever hear the word, if I say the word, listen to this now, because it's a very infrequently used word anymore. I rarely, if ever, heard, it's been years since I've heard this word. Used to be a very familiar word in my generation, and for years after, but it's been such a long time since I've heard the word. I don't know whether it's become a dirty word or what, but the word is chaperone. I'll bet there's some folks in here don't know what chaperone means. That's a real good word. It's also a real good idea. More on another time. All right, chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's see now. Okay, here's what are chaperones for? Chaperones to keep the kids from having a good time? Keep the kids from getting in trouble. Keep the young people from developing a problem, doing something that's going to foul up their entire life. So that they learn how to govern. You know, until we know how to govern from within, we need someone else to help us govern from without. I mean, isn't that the principle? Why do you think we have a police force? We've got a man standing over here, he's a policeman. I'm so glad that we have policemen. You know why I'm glad? Because people don't know how to govern themselves. They want to pull a gun and shoot you because you pulled out in error, you know, run them off the road by accident. So they want to blow your head off. I'm glad we have a policeman. I'm also glad we have an electric chair. I'm glad our kids have parents. 1 Samuel chapter 3. So God takes a real dim view of allowing permissiveness in our children. And let's watch here, it becomes very specific now. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" This is, you remember the story of the child Samuel and how the Lord came at night and called Samuel in the middle of the night three times. And here is Samuel. This is the Lord's message to Samuel. Most times we forget what the message. We remember the story of how he got up and went to Eli and said, "What'd you call me for?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." We remember all that. But we don't remember what the message God gave was. Here's the message. "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house.'" When did I speak it? I spoke it through the prophet. "Now I'm confirming it. When I begin it, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Watch this. Moms and dads, listen to this. Young people, listen to this. Don't you put your parents in this kind of spot. "I will judge Eli's house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Have you got your yellow pencil? Use it. Moms and dads, we got some young moms and dads in here today. As some young children, and I'm just in my heart, I'm saying glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for planting these truths in the lives of young mothers and young fathers so that they can begin to make these preparations so it won't be such an impact when the kids get, you know, to an age of stubbornness. If you've got children who make themselves vile and you refuse to restrain them, you are in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place with your children. You're in a dangerous place with God. Verse 14, therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. This is done. It's too late. There's no way to make a change in it. Okay? Let's go over to the fourth chapter then. Let's see what happens. Now, 20-some years go by. And everybody thinks, maybe even Eli, well, it's cool. You know, God said through the prophet, and then he said through the young lad Samuel that all this was going to happen, all this disaster, but 20 years have come and gone, nothing's happened. Everything's fine. It was just an aberration. Chapter 4, verse 11, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God said, this is the sign, Eli, I'm going to give you. Your two sons are going to die in the same day. Now, it took 20-some-odd years for this to happen, but when God speaks a thing, you can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. And it may take time, and you kind of forget it, and you think, well, maybe God's forgotten it, but he didn't forget, and it wasn't a bad dream for him. He remembers. In verse number 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? The man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim and he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that come out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell off from the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. So the sons died. Why is all this happening? Is all of this happening because of what Hophni and Phinehas did when they despised the offering of God? No. No. As wicked as that was, it was not their wickedness that brought all of this disaster on the family. It was the father's unwillingness to restrain them. That's what God found fault with. And because his sons made themselves vile or base or low and did some horrible things, the father knew about it and he just looked the other way. He scolded them a little bit, but he did not restrain them. He didn't do whatever was necessary to stop this. So the boys died, the father died, verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Now what's happening to the daughter-in-law? She died in childbirth. Not only did she die, she didn't care about this baby that was coming forth. She had no heart for a child. In fact, she gave the child a horrible name. She named the child Ichabod. The name Ichabod means, where is the glory? Where did the glory of God go? And she said, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory is departed from Israel. The ark is taken. She named her son Ichabod, and then she died. Now, Eli, you know, this is a man of God. This is a priest of God. He judged Israel 40 years, and he was faithful. But he had a couple of kids that got in trouble, and he refused to deal with it. And it cost him his life, his son's life, his daughter-in-law's life, and his grandson got really a wonderful start, didn't he? Named Ichabod. This is serious business with God. Now, you can play around with it if you want to, but you're not going to fulfill your responsibility to God if you do. It's important. It's very important. Now, let me give you some wisdom from the Proverbs and from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I'll tell you, if you will not discipline your oldest child, you can expect it to happen all the way through the rest of them. Because sentence against evil work is not speedily executed, everyone else thinks, well, it's cool, I'll do it too. There's no penalty, no consequences. That's what's wrong with our justice system. That's also what's wrong in our families. I'll tell you, you deal with your oldest child and you won't have the problems with your youngers. They'll see. Well, I just can't run around Mom. I just can't run through Dad. I mean, he's just there. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You want your child to be wise? Wiz. You want wise children? Use reproof like Eli did, but use also the rod. Not just reproof, the rod and reproof. But a child left to himself bringeth a mother shame. Just let the kids do anything they want, you're going to have shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Don't you want rest, moms, dads? I mean, couldn't we handle a little rest? Correct your children. And kids, when you get corrected, it's because they love you. The reason I'm preaching this is because I love you. Yea, he will give delight to your soul. He that spareth the rod, Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod, listen, hateth his son. Boy, I tell you, my dad loved me. So did my mom. Do you know, I have four younger sisters, and my mom used to use a wooden spoon. She'd go right to the drawer. She had this wooden spoon she would use on us. Dad was somewhat more aggressive. But she used the wooden spoon not only on me, but she used it on the girls too. And she was very adept at using it, and she had lots of practice. And she was quick to use it, not ever in a wrong way or anything like that, but, you know, in a godly way. And now, in Mom's kitchen, this old wooden spoon, all scarred up, one of the sons-in-law, one of my sister's husbands, finished it and put it on a walnut frame, on a plaque, and hung it in the kitchen for my mother. And underneath it is this scripture: he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. She's got four daughters that just treasure her, just love her. But they've had the bruises and they've had they've had the swats. So did I. Correct him, give you rest, delight to your soul. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he won't die. Now, he'll sound like he's dying, and he'll act like he's dying, but he's not dying. He just thinks he is. Verse 14 says, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, you don't go beating a child, well, I'm just going to deliver you from hell today, you know. But if you've got an obedient and well-behaved child that doesn't need it, then don't do it. You're trying to correct behavior, aren't you? So you don't do it just to show your authority? Of course not. I mean, that's stupid. You're chasing him because you love him. And if you refuse to, you are demonstrating that you do not love. Why? I don't love you enough to risk your anger. I love myself because I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I don't like how I feel when you're mad at me. So I'm not going to discipline you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you really love your child, you provide the discipline when it's needed. Now, let me say this in closing, if I might. It is very, very important where there is both a mother and father in the home that mom and dad be agreed. You're not going to get anything profitable done in your home. I shouldn't say anything. You're not going to get much profitable done in this area in your home if mom and dad are not singing off the same sheet of music. And if you want to read up on this, we'll not take the time. I see we're past 1 o'clock. But go over to Exodus, the 4th chapter, and read verses 24, 5, and 6. Just be reminded there that Moses and his wife, Zipporah, were not in agreement as to what was good for their kids. And Zipporah did not want Gershom to be circumcised. Remember that story? And they were on the way down to Egypt to deliver God's people, but they lived, Gershom had been born in the wilderness. Moses had been there 40 years, and he married a woman who did not come out of the covenant. And so their boys were not circumcised. And here's God sending Moses down to Egypt to deliver his people, and Moses didn't have his kids under the covenant. And God apparently been dealing with Moses about that, but his wife was resisting him. You're not going to take the knife to my son. Not my darling little baby, you're not going to do. Absolutely not. You're going to cut off his foreskin and cause him to hurt and bleed like that just because this crazy God you're serving? And so on the way down to Egypt, God sought to kill Moses. And when Zipporah saw what was about to happen, that her husband was about to die, she got the knife out and circumcised Gershom herself, and then she took the foreskin and threw it in Moses' feet and said, "You're a bloody husband to me." Angry. Bitter. She saved his life, but it wasn't in her heart. Gershom did get his circumcision, and the designated hitman that was out to get Moses there departed, and they went on down to Egypt, and God did his wonderful work. But here's a mom and a dad who did not agree about what was good for their kids. That's a disaster. That's a disaster. I tell you, mom, if you're here today and your husband isn't, you get this tape. If you can't afford it, you tell the guys in the sound room, "I can't afford the tape, but I need this tape." You take it home and you let your husband hear it. If you're here today and you're a divorced parent and you've got another influence in your child's life, you get a copy of this tape. And if you can't afford it, you get it and you give it to your husband or your wife who has custody over the child or sees the child 3 months out of the year or whatever it is, and you begin to build something there for those that have authority over your children, over your young people, so you begin to sing off the same sheet of music. Your kids will play you one against the other, and I tell you, it can break up your home. It'll come right in between you. Young people, if you're not married yet, young adults, if you're not married yet, one of the things you better talk to your prospective husband or wife about is, what do you think about kids and raising kids and disciplining kids? And make sure that you're singing off the same sheet of music. You want to find out when you go into the home of your intended, you young men, that you're going to get a bride? I want you to get to know the mother and father of that bride very well. You find out what goes on in that home. Has your intended bride ever been spanked? Not my precious beloved. You're going to have trouble raising your kids. See, if you come out of one environment and your wife or your husband comes out of another environment, you are looking for trouble. You either straighten that out ahead of time or you're just going to have problems. You're going to have problems forever as long as your children are in the house. So moms and dads, you have got to have agreement. If you're not in agreement now, listen, you may be in a situation right now where you're not in agreement. You've got a problem in your home with your kids, and one thinks that
You know, mom thinks, this is typically the way mom thinks, well, we ought to be lenient, and we ought to just, you know, kind of, you know, not be too upset about this, too concerned about it. And dad wants to put the arm on him. You got a disagreement over it. And I tell you, it can be a real problem there. So that's something that you need to work out between the two of you. Talk about it. Discuss it. Pray about it. Go to the scripture. If you're going to resist something, resist it on the basis of the word. Now let's go to Genesis. I'll tell you, I know it's late, but I'm not done. I know some of you have to leave, and that's, I'm sorry that you have to go, and I'm disappointed that you're not getting all of this. But if you have to go, why, you just go and just get a tape or ask somebody else, you know, did he ease up after I left, or, you know, whatever. You know, and I'm not really trying to be hard-nosed today. I don't try to preach any one way or the other. I just try to preach the scripture. I just try to preach the word, and I'm afraid to preach my own ideas. I just preach what the word says. Look in Genesis 18. And look at verse 9. I love this scripture. Genesis 18, verse 19. This is God speaking to Abraham. Maybe we'll look at the 17th verse. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Now watch the 19th verse. If you got your yellow highlighter, use it. For I know him, God said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children. The word command means to set in order. That he will set his children in order. He will have order in his home. And he will command his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice or to do right, and to do judgment, which means I'm going to call black black and white white, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now you see, he told Eli, because Eli, you would not command your household, I cannot bring the promises on you that I promised you. But he said about Abraham, I know Abraham's going to do it right, and then I will be able to bring the promises upon Abraham. Good verse. Remember this one from the Psalms. 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And then one final verse in Jeremiah. And this is just to, you know, this is just to, though anybody that would want to say, you're just an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy. Just don't say it out loud because you're about to get blasted. Gently, of course, but nonetheless blasted. Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Children are a heritage of the Lord. It is a wonderful blessing to have children. It's a wonderful blessing to rear them, to bring them up. But it can be a really sorrowful thing in a family where mom and dad are either because of ignorance or because of self-preservation, or for whatever reason, they refuse to channel this energy into the correct way and realize that rearing our children is a responsibility not only to them. We have a responsibility to God. And we fulfill that responsibility by restraining behavior which is contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the health and well-being of our children. So let's have everybody stand.